to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture, verse 14. I think it is a very significant passage of Scripture this week, in as much as our nation has just celebrated its 204th birthday. But you know, it is interesting that we do develop certain traditional ways of celebrating particular holidays. And many times the traditions begin to overshadow the actual celebration itself, or the celebration overshadows the very thing that we are celebrating. Now, on the 4th of July, we talk about, the 4th of July, and immediately in the mind there is conjured up the visions of the exploding skyrockets and the firecrackers and the sparklers. And we forget many times what we are actually celebrating. A nation that was conceived by our founding forefathers as a land of liberty, of hope for the oppressed of the world. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And now 204 years later, that nation is perhaps facing some of the greatest threats to its existence in its entire history. There have been other nations under God, other nations that recognize the value of having God at the heart and the center of the national life. The psalmist speaks of, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And the nation Israel was established by God. They received the blessings of God. As the scripture declares, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the nation Israel was exalted and blessed as it worshiped God and kept God at the heart of their national life. Even as the United States has been blessed as we placed God at the heart of our national life. And He made us strong. And He made us a hope and a beacon light for all men through the world who longed for liberty. Now, God had brought Israel to its zenith of power under Solomon's reign. Because of David's life, his commitment to God, he was a good king. He brought the kingdom into a place of prosperity and strength, and their enemies were all subdued before them. And David, one day looking at the beautiful palace in which he was living, and as he looked out and saw the tent where the people came to worship God, he thought, this isn't right. Here I am dwelling in this beautiful palace and God's still living in a tent. I want to build a house for God. And when he expressed his desire to the prophet Nathan, Nathan immediately encouraged him, but later received word from the Lord that he was going to have to go back to David and tell David that because he was a man of war and had shed much blood, he could not build a house for God. But that God would raise up a son, and that David's son would be a man of peace, and he would build the house for the Lord. So David began to gathered together the materials for the house of the Lord. He hired stone cutters and had them start cutting out the stones. He gathered gold and silver and iron and brass in abundance in Jerusalem to be used in the construction of the house of the Lord. And then many of the great timbers from the cedars in Lebanon. But David one day had to put down his scepter, and his son Solomon began to reign in his stead. And Solomon began building the house for the Lord. Over 30,000 men were employed in the construction for a period of 7 years. The cost was into the hundreds of millions of dollars. And finally, this temple that David had envisioned and drawn the plans for and gathered the gold in abundance for was completed, plated with gold. Beautiful, beautiful temple stood in all of its glory. And the day of the dedication came. And the people of Israel gathered together in Jerusalem in order that they might dedicate this temple, this house, unto God. There were 120 priests who were playing on trumpets, plus others who were playing on the psalteries and the harps, while other hundreds were employed in just singing praises unto God. And there came that moment when the sound of the trumpets and the voices of those singing blended together as just one voice of thanksgiving and praise unto God. And at that moment, the cloud of God's glory descended on the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests were not even able to stand to minister to God because of the heavy glory of God that rested on that place. A moment of excitement and thrill and great spiritual high as God came down into the house. Now, out in the courtyard, Solomon had them build a little platform that was about 5 feet high and about 7.5 feet square. And he ascended up onto this little platform so that all of the thousands of people could see him. And there he preached unto them a sermon on the faithfulness of God. That was the theme of Solomon's message to the people. God is faithful. What God has said, he will do. And even the building of this temple is a memorial to the faithfulness of God's word, because God promised my father David that though he could not build the house, inasmuch as it was in his heart to do it, he did well. But though he cannot build the house, he would raise up a son. And he said, now here is the house of God complete, and God has kept his word, and God will keep his word. And he preached to them on the faithfulness of God's word. Now, having preached to the people, he then knelt down on this little platform and he raised his arms to God, and Solomon began to pray a beautiful prayer of the dedication of this facility and building to God. First of all, recognizing that they had not really built a house for God to dwell in. Lord, we're not so foolish as to think that we have built you a house to dwell in, because we realize that the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. We realize, God, that you are so vast that even the universe isn't big enough to contain you, how much less this house that we have built. So we haven't really built a house so that God can be localized and we say, well, God is in this house. God is everywhere. We recognize that. But Lord, we need a place to gather to meet you. And so we ask that the people might be able to discover you and find you when they come to this place. And then Solomon in his prayer began to foresee certain calamities that might befall the nation in its future. Here they were at the zenith of their power. But down the road, calamities may befall them. And Lord, if the time should come when these calamities would arise, then if the people will come to this place and call upon you, hear from your throne in heaven and hear the prayer that they offer in this place. Let this be the place of prayer, the place where people can meet you, the place where people can receive from you. And he began to envision the calamities, first of all, of broken promises or covenants. Lord, if the condition of the nation deteriorates where a man's word isn't meaningful anymore, a man begins to break his promises and the covenants that he makes. Lord, when they bring the case before you here at your house, then give forth a righteous judgment and let righteousness prevail. And Lord, if they should forsake you and sin against thee, and they be put to the worse before their enemies, and they call upon you, hear thou from thy throne in heaven, answer their prayer, and strengthen them. And Lord, if they turn from you, and they forsake your ways, and you bring judgment into the land by creating weird weather patterns, and the land is destroyed by the weird weather, and they come into this place and they cry unto thee, hear thou from heaven and answer their prayers and heal their land. And Lord, if pestilences begin to assault their crops, the grasshoppers, the caterpillars, the locusts, and their crops are being destroyed, and they come to this place and they cry unto thee, Lord, hear thou from thy throne in heaven, hear their prayers, and save their nation. And Lord, should there come a time when their people be held as hostages by their enemies, from the place where they are being held hostage, if they turn toward this place and cry out unto thee and pray unto thee, then Lord, hear thou from thy throne in heaven, answer their prayers and deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And as Solomon concluded this prayer, again God's glory came down and filled the house, and the people all rejoiced with a great rejoicing, and they had a big feast, and everyone went home just elated and exalted with just this marvelous spiritual experience. We've really had a real confrontation with God. And everyone went home just in that exhilaration of having met with God. Now, during the quietness of the night, when that glorious experience of seeing God's power and presence come down in the temple, when it was just now a part of the reflections in the mind, the Lord came to Solomon, and the Lord spoke to Solomon, and he said,
I have heard your prayer that you prayed unto me. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their nation. A passage of scripture that is very common to us, one that we have heard quoted so often, and one that is so appropriate for the time of the celebration of the birth of a nation. A nation that was created by men who were desiring to worship and serve God after the dictates of their own conscience. Men who did not want to be told how they were to worship God, but seeking that freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth, declared their independence from foreign powers and foreign influences, and they established a nation where all men could gather and worship God freely after the dictates of his own conscience and his own heart. No king or potentate shall tell us how we are to worship God, but every man will be free to follow the convictions of his own heart as he seeks to know the true and the living God. But that nation that just celebrated its 204th birthday is unfortunately experiencing many of the calamities that Solomon foresaw for the nation Israel. Now, these things that Solomon brought up, the weird weather patterns, the pestilences, the broken covenants of man, these things were all the symptoms of a deeper underlying cause. Being put to the worst by the enemy, having your men held hostages by their enemies, these things he saw would result from a nation who turned away from God. A nation who began to sin against God. A nation who forsook the true and the living God. And if they have forsaken thy ways, and they walk after other gods, and you bring their enemies against them, and they be taken hostages, then, Lord, if they turn to this place and if they call upon thee, hear their prayers. But the underlying cause was the nation that was turning away from God. These are the things, the calamities that will befall such a nation. The symptoms. And I look at our nation today, 204 years later, and we have now made it unlawful to offer prayers in our public schools. We have made it unlawful to read the Bible in our public schools. We have made it unlawful to sing Christmas carols in our public schools that have anything to do with the birth of Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ. They can sing about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and the Jingle Bells. But again, here's the case where the traditions begin to so overpower the very fact that is to be celebrated. more attention is given to Santa Claus than to Jesus Christ. Oh, Santa Claus, he's perfectly legal in the public schools. You can sing praises all you want to Santa Claus. And you can offer all your prayers to Santa Claus that you desire. Santa, I want this for Christmas. I want a red wagon. Oh, that's perfectly fine. That's nice, children. But don't dare sing about a babe born in the manger. You're violating the federal laws of our government. God, help us. If the people forsake thee, if they turn from thee, and they begin to worship other gods, and we see the gods that men are worshiping today of materialism, prosperity, success, and what is the result? And men no longer honor the covenants that they have made, or no longer keep their promises. Every divorce is a broken promise, a broken covenant. And talk about breaking promises. Here we are again at a presidential campaign. Promises, promises, promises. It's interesting to go back 4 years and to read over some of the promises that were made 4 years ago. Breaking covenant. Empty promises. And if they sin against you, and they are put to the worse by their enemies. And I think of Korea. And I think of Vietnam. And I think of Cambodia. And I think of Afghanistan. And I think of the provinces in Africa, Ethiopia, Angola, and one after another. And I think of the tremendous military superiority of Russia today. To where we have been cowered almost into submission. And if they forsake thee, and weird weather patterns begin to blast the land, and I think of these most severe winters in the history of the United States, in the upper northern parts. I think of the tornadoes that ravaged the heartland. And if there come pestilences and begin to destroy their crops, and I think of the plague of grasshoppers in Colorado, South and North Dakota, the special reports that were done last year concerning the millions of dollars of crop damage because of these pestilences. And they sin against you and forsake you, and they have been taken hostages by their enemies and are held as hostages in a strange land. And my heart cries out, O God, awake us from the sleep of death. Stir us from that
terminal coma. Help us, Lord, to wake up before it's too late. There are many people who already think it is too late. There is a group of retired generals and admirals who have formed a club, and they are convinced that it is already too late. The first of this year, they began what they called the 1,000-day countdown. And they believed at the first of the year that the United States had less than 1,000 days to exist as a nation. And they're in what they refer to as the 1,000-day countdown. They feel it's too late. But God said to Solomon, "Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray." Prayer is always a humbling experience, because prayer is acknowledging that I don't have it. I can't do it. I need help. Now, some people are too proud to confess that. They seem to follow the philosophy, "My head is bloody but unbowed. For I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul." And sometimes nations are too proud to confess their dependence any longer upon God. Prayer is a humbling act. "God, I need help. God, I can't handle it myself. God, it's too much for me. Lord, if you don't help, I've had it." It's a humbling thing to confess my own inabilities or my own weaknesses or my own failures. "If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face." God said to Jeremiah, "In the day that you seek me with all of your heart, in that day I will be found of you." Not a half-hearted seeking of God, a real seeking of God with our whole heart, and will turn from their wicked ways. God said, "Then will I hear from heaven." God says, you see, "If you shall, I will." If you shall just humble yourselves and pray, seek my face, turn from your way, then this is what I will do. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their nation. Our nation is sick. It appears to be a terminal illness. At this point, there is only one cure. God has given the prescription. The symptoms of our sickness are manifest daily in the newspaper, the news magazines. Our nation shall surely die unless we follow God's prescription. "My people called by my name." Hey, that's me, that's you. "Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." God said, "I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal." Shall we pray? Father, we come before you today, and we confess, Lord, the sins of our nation and of ourselves. For, Lord, we have forsaken thee, the fountain of living waters. We have carved out human systems, concepts that can hold no water. And the land is dying of thirst. O God, forgive. O God, heal. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? We talk about a nation, but it's such a broad term that it's hard to make application. But nations are made up of people. Nations don't pray. Nations don't repent. It's people. It's you. And maybe you have found that your life today is close to disaster. Maybe it's become like a disaster area. Maybe you have experienced a blight, a dearth. Maybe today you came to church as sort of a last resort. You don't know where to go, where to turn, what to do next. Things are just crumbling around you. God said, if my people called by my name will just humble themselves and pray, seek my face, I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. It's not too late. God is speaking to you today because God wants to put it back together in your life. The broken covenants, promises, those things that just seem today almost to be your very destruction, God wants to work. God wants to help. If you will, He will. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room just as soon as we're dismissed. And there, humble yourselves and pray. Seek God's face. Turn from your wickedness, because God will hear you. God will forgive you. And God will heal the situations of your life. May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love. May He strengthen you for these days in which we live. And may the Spirit of God challenge your heart for a greater commitment of yourself to Jesus Christ than you have ever made before. May God watch over you and keep you in His love, in Jesus' name.